Our scripture lesson comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand. They were afraid to ask him what he was saying. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to begin each message by pointing out the obvious. If we were in a Bible study, which we will be tomorrow night, by the way, if you haven't signed up, you can later. If we were in a Bible study, I'd ask you what you notice in the passage or what you remember as it relates to last week's lesson. As a recap from last week, Jesus predicted his death for the first time, and Peter rejected that idea. He ends up being called Satan because he is opposing the will of God. Peter was being the adversary. In the following story, which we're skipping over, Peter tries again on the Mount of Transfiguration. Instead of Jesus going back down to where he might die as predicted, they should just stay on top of the mountain with Elijah and Moses, because wasn't it so nice up there? These stories are very conversational, unlike today's passage. In those stories, you would see Jesus talking and the disciples talking and them having this back and forth conversation. In the way that we structure our Methodist worship, there is a call and response like we just had in our centering moment. We're engaging in something together, almost conversational. We hear what God says and we say, "Thanks be to God." If I gave you a copy of the scriptures preceding this and we made Jesus' words red and the disciples' words bolded in black, you would see a good bit of back and forth. However, in today's scripture, there is no back and forth. It's all red Jesus' words, only Jesus' words in red texts. And the disciples are keeping silent. Ecclesiastes 3:7 tells us there is a time to keep silent and there is a time to speak. Jesus sits down with his disciples after a day of traveling from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he predicts his death again. But this time, the disciples have learned their lesson. They aren't going to argue with him about it. They still don't get it, so they're just going to keep quiet. I spend a lot of time with children, my nieces and nephews. They're some of my favorite people. And I remember when Sammy was about 4, he just turned 7, and he was and still is a very active young boy all of the time. Unless he's asleep, he's active. And he's constantly touching stuff and playing around. And he really should probably be enrolled in gymnastics or something active like that. So I'd sometimes sit him down and explain why he can't do certain things all the time, especially since I got my dog Cooper recently, who is very nervous around unpredictable, active little boys. You ever talk to children and tell them something and they're just looking at you? And maybe they nod or they say, "Uh-huh." But you aren't sure if they get it, so you ask them to repeat it back to you. And then if they can repeat it back, you know they've got it. I hope you guys don't feel that way too much when I'm talking. But the disciples are nodding along. Okay, Jesus, if you say so. They're like little children. So they're following this teacher. They've left behind everything. They have seen his miraculous works. They believe he's the Messiah. They're pretty sure they're on the right path here. But they're confused about what's coming next. So they do what anyone does. They try to protect themselves. They try to establish a pecking order, a hierarchy. So they're arguing about who is the best of them. But when Jesus asks them what they're arguing about, there's silence. Jesus predicts his death for the second time, and they keep silent. Jesus asks them what they're arguing about, and they keep silent. Do you remember arguing with your siblings, and your parents come, and they ask you what the problem is, and you just stand there in silence, not wanting to admit what you were talking about? Or you might say, nothing, or just stand there in silence. Little children, how often do we have petty arguments? And if we remembered that Jesus was standing there and heard us talking about whatever it was that we were arguing about or talking about, we would also stand in embarrassed silence. What would Jesus say in response to our arguments? My mom used to say, if you're having an argument or a disagreement and it won't matter in 5 years, it doesn't matter now. Just let it go. I think here Jesus really says, you guys aren't getting it. That doesn't matter. And I think we could often use that reminder. But specifically here, Jesus says that the first will be last and the last will be first. And as I thought about this, it occurred to me that Jesus is the firstborn begotten Son of God, only begotten Son of God. And as he prepares himself and his disciples for his crucifixion, he is preparing to be the last sacrifice. The first will be last, last of all and servant of all. If we want to be first in the eyes of Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to put ourselves at the back of the line and be in service to everyone else. We have to put everyone else first. Jesus says to his disciples who are acting like little children, if anyone welcomes the little children in my name, you are welcoming me. But if anyone does not welcome the little children, they are not welcoming me or the one who sent me. Jesus is identifying himself, his status, his place in the world with that of a child. Jesus is the firstborn, only begotten Son of God, and he says that he is equivalent to a little child. In our society, parents put their children first. But in Jesus' time, certainly parents still loved their children, but they didn't rate as highly because they didn't contribute anything to society yet. They were a hope for the future. But they weren't essentially a burden until they were old enough to help out. And maybe we don't think of our children as a burden, but if you think about it, they're awfully needy. When they're very young, they can't do anything for themselves. They can't even feed themselves or even hold up their little squirmy bodies on their own. As they get a little older into their toddler years, they can do some things for themselves, like eating or getting themselves dressed, but they can't do anything for their parents or anyone else. There's nothing transactional about children. You just have to give everything to them without any expectation of anything in return. So when Jesus tells the disciples to welcome the little children, he's telling them to welcome everyone as if they're welcoming him and the God who sent him, even if they get nothing in return. Welcome them only because they are a reflection of God. Jesus tells them to welcome the children like they welcome him. Jesus tells them to put the children first. We certainly put our own children first. But what about other people's children? We want our kids to have the best chance in life. Do we want all children to have the best chance at life? And if everyone has the best chance at life, does that mean that everyone has less? Are we willing to have less so that everyone has enough? Are we willing to be last so that we can be first? Jesus isn't speaking about the children, but about everyone who is vulnerable. Jesus has called fishermen and tax collector, ordinary tradespeople, to follow him, and he wants them to remember that even though they get to be close to him, they aren't better than anyone else. Last week, Jesus told us we had to lose our lives if we wanted to save them. This week, Jesus says if we want to be first, we have to be last. Did he say that? Does Jesus make any sense? He doesn't make sense in the way that the world makes sense. It's like the kid who comes in last gets the Skittles. He turns everything upside down. Jesus is very paradoxical. The New Interpreter's Bible commentary suggests that Karl Barth describes Jesus' radical acceptance of others as the basis of Christian ethics. To think of every human being, even the oddest, most villainous, or miserable, as one to whom Jesus Christ is brother and God is father. And we have to deal with them on that assumption. The oddest, most villainous, or miserable. Who is it hard to serve? Who is odd or villainous or miserable? Who do you struggle to understand? Who do you have a hard time being around? A friend of mine lives in another state. She's a pastor's daughter who is, far as I know, no longer attends Christian worship. She leans far to one side of the political spectrum, and she posted on Facebook that one of her neighbors, a neighbor she thought she liked, hung up a flag for the political candidate that she does not intend to vote for. And she was disappointed and decided that as much as she hoped they might become friends, it is no longer possible. She certainly is not obligated to follow the way of Jesus, but that's not the way of Jesus. Instead of befriending that person and potentially having an influence on them, and at least showing kindness and respect, she decided not to associate with them, not to even wave hello anymore. Jesus says, to follow me, if you want to be first, you'll be last of all and servant of all. I've been a part of a lot of missional service projects. As a youth, a group on our district gathered for a week over the summer to do service projects in our community, building ramps, doing yard work. We even painted a church once. In college, I went to Nicaragua 3 years in a row. Nicaragua is the second poorest country in Latin America. My time there opened my eyes to tremendous faith and the absolute worst of humanity that exists, not just in Nicaragua, but everywhere on earth. Each church I've served as a pastor has had a ministry for those experiencing food insecurity. And yet, even while we are serving, even while we are attempting to put ourselves last, I've heard it in every place I've ever served, we as human beings have this temptation to assume that we're better, just like some of Jesus' first disciples. As disciples, as Christians, as a servant leader, as United Methodists, through our baptism, we are a part of the priesthood of all believers. We are called to love, justice, and service. We are called to put others before ourselves and never think that we're better than anyone else because of where we live, or what kind of car we drive, or what clothes we wear. Jesus said, when you accept the children, you accept me, and when you accept me, you accept the one who sent me. Eric and I recently restarted watching The Chosen again, maybe the third or fourth time that we've seen season one. They spent an entire episode on Jesus spending time with the children. He lets them ask every question they can think of. He built them toys. He showed them how he did his work. He even trusted them to help him. He treated them like they mattered, like they were worth his time. Let us remember that every person is made in the image of God, even the most odd, villainous, and miserable. And let us treat them like they matter and they are worth our time. Let us be willing to be last so that we might be like Jesus, and in so doing that we might welcome the God who sent him. Amen. Scripture tells us to be still and know that I am God. Let us take a moment of silence to listen for God's voice as we reflect on the word shared this morning. Holy God, how amazed are we at the solutions Jesus offers to his disciples when they question their importance to him and his kingdom. They want to know if they will receive the great rewards, if they will be recognized and praised for their accomplishments or at least for their efforts. We are still so much like those early disciples. We want you to know how hard we work. We want to be praised and recognized for our efforts and successes, and we want you to pass over our failures as though they were inconsequential. When Jesus was confronted with their fears and concerns, he responded that they should be ready for service rather than adulation. And then he placed a small child in their midst, a child with no guile, no pretense. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Help us to reach out to others, not with the thought of importance or gain, but in love and compassion, truly caring for what caring for each one we meet. When we have done this, we'll have truly given our hearts and our service to you, O Lord. God, we lift up our hearts to you. We know that you hear every cry. You are aware of every burden we carry. You are aware of every joy we celebrate. And God, we long not only to give those joys and cares to you, but to share them with each other, to trust one another enough to carry them together. God, we give thanks for this community and for the impact that it has on the world. We lift up those who are suffering, those who are grieving, those who are hungry and hopeless. Help us to be your hands and feet. And so we pray together the prayer that guides us as the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray.